Thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to gather here in your name. I ask that you be glorified today. Offer you my thoughts, my words, my deeds, and I ask that you move past them and communicate to each person here exactly what you would have them receive. In Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen. So some of you may know that for several years I directed a ministry in the Episcopal Diocese of Florida here called Vocari. Any of you heard of Vocari? Yeah, okay, a few, that's good. So I directed that for a number of years. It's a retreat ministry for young adults, a little bit like Curcio. Little different focus, though. It was an opportunity for young adults to focus on God's call on their lives and to learn about those things. And so about twice a year, we would do a retreat and invite young adults from all over the region to come and participate in that. And so you may know then that Vocari was a sacred work. It was a significant ministry for many, many people. And as director, I was very aware that was a solemn responsibility. And so my year in many ways revolved around those two retreats that we would do, organizing and helping plan and working with the leadership and then deploying that retreat and accomplishing the work that needed to be done there. And so with all that in mind, you may know that I felt a heavy weight of responsibility for all of that. You should also know that during some of those years, I worked in Ocala, but lived in Gainesville. And that meant a commute from Gainesville to Ocala and back. And our retreats were held north of Gainesville and west of Lake City at a retreat center near Live Oak. And so you may know that it was a bit of an arduous journey to get up there in time to lead the retreat and carry this sacred burden that God had laid upon me. And so on one particular occasion when we were going to bring this retreat to young adults around the diocese, I found myself, as usual, in Ocala, and I had worked long and hard at my office and late. And now my work there was also very significant. It was a very weighty work. I served in an inpatient mental health facility and worked with the patients there. And so that was also a heavy burden from the Lord that I would fulfill. And so I worked long and hard. And by the time that I had finished that long, hard work that particular day, I was running late. And I was concerned about that because I knew that I had this other heavy responsibility to fulfill, and it was a long ways away. And I had a small, unreliable car. And I thought, I've got to get on the road here because the Lord has called me. He called me there, but now he's calling me all the way up there, and so I must hurry. And so I leapt into my little Flintstones mobile, and I started my feet moving, and the car started to roll, and I headed out onto I-75. Now, you should know that I-75 at that time was under construction between Gainesville and Ocala. It had been under construction since about 3 years before Columbus discovered America. And I suspect it's still under construction today. And so it was basically one gigantic traffic jam all the way from Ocala to Gainesville. And so I started on the road to go from my one heavy, burdensome, sacred work to the other in my little Flintstones car, and I was feeling more and more and more anxious because, my gosh, I've got to get there. The Lord depends upon me. And As I became more and more frantic, I saw on the side of the road, as though lit from heaven, this source of relief, Dairy Queen. And I thought, you know, at least I can have a blizzard. And that will help ease my stress, because I love a blizzard, especially a Heath Bar blizzard. And so I pulled my Flintstones mobile off to the side of the road, and I went over to Dairy Queen, and I got one of those blizzards. Now, then I got back on the road. Now, as you probably know, Dairy Queen produces wonderful blizzards, and they put a spoon in it that has a handle that's about this long. And so at the time, I also had glasses that had a little bar across the top, as well as the little arch. So there was a little hole right there at the top. And it was designed especially to trap the spoon handle of Dairy Queen blizzards. And so I got on the road, and the stress was still building, and so I really didn't focus on that blizzard for a while, because I was busy paddling my car and making my way through the barricades and heading up to my sacred work in Live Oak. And so that blizzard gradually ceased to be ice cream and became a milkshake. But I was fine with that, because I do like my ice cream soft. And so eventually my attention shifted, and I remembered my blizzard, and I thought, oh boy, at least I'm going to enjoy that. I mean, my heart was beating at heart attack level, but I thought, at least I'm going to enjoy this. So I went to take a drink from what used to be a blizzard, and the spoon handle caught right there and stopped the blizzard right about there. But I didn't know that, and I didn't process that soon enough, so I poured that blizzard from there all the way down to there. And I thought about it, and I thought, there are several words that I could use right now. And I started to run through the list. What should I say? And it struck me at that moment that you know, I think I understand. I think I get what's going on here. As my little car was rattling and trucks were driving by me, and I'm stuck behind the barricades, and I have blizzard all over me, and I am so late that I know that every young adult in the diocese was going to turn to paganism if I did not make my arrival in 30 seconds, and yet I had a good 2 hours to go. I began to grasp what was actually going on. What was going on was that this was not about my sacred ego, as important as that was to me. And it wasn't about what I was going to do or not do when I got up at that camp and conference center. And it wasn't about my schedule. And it wasn't about me. And it wasn't about me. And it also was not about me. And as I sat there in a pool of blizzard, I began to realize, okay, I think I know what this is about. This is about a sacred work, but it's not owned by me. This is about something weighty, but it's not exactly my burden the way that I'd been bearing it. In fact, this is a part of something that's been going on from before I was created, or any of you, or anything else. This is a part of that war in heaven where the enemy is trying to undo everything that God is bringing forth in this world. And on that particular day, he had a work, yes, that he was going to do among young adults and team members and so forth and so on. And there was also a work that God was doing in me. And the enemy was well on his way to subverting every single bit of that. The enemy was, to use a phrase, throwing shade at me. He was distracting and disturbing and unsettling me. He was irritating me. He was just inflaming my tensions to the point that I could hardly drive my Flintstones mobile. The enemy had me wrapped around his finger by that point. But the enemy has a habit of overreach, and the blizzard was the overreach. Because at that point, even I knew the whole thing was ridiculous. And I thought, this is absurd. The enemy's got me so frantic. And that's exactly what he wanted. He had me buying into stuff that was never mine to buy into. He had me just going crazy. And I thought, if the enemy can do this, he can wreak a lot of havoc. And I thought, oh boy, I need to do something here. And we have a word for it, and it's an uncomfortable word. It's repentance. I needed to repent. I needed to acknowledge that somehow, in spite of all of my sacred ego and sacred effort and all this heavy burden bearing for God, I had gotten totally off track. And that I needed to return to the one about whom this was all focused anyway. I needed to return to Jesus in that little Flintstones car. I needed to have a come to Jesus moment. And so what I did was I gave all that stuff to God. And I said, somehow, for some absurd reason, I've felt like I needed to take charge of all this. Well, I give it back to you. Jesus, it belongs to you. This was never my territory anyway. It's yours. So here, take it. Take the schedule. Take the retreat. Take the blizzard. Take it all. Take it. Well, I can tell you how that turned out. I got there and the young adults had not turned to paganism, actually. In fact, given everybody's travel time, I was still early. And no one noticed the blizzard that had by that point dried on my shirt. And I was able to change, and everything went well. I can tell you that. But the most important thing for me in that story was what God did in my heart. It's uncomfortable to repent. It's uncomfortable to realize that we're off the beam, that we have, in spite of our best efforts, turned away from God and turned away from the path that he has us on. Boy, that's uncomfortable. If you'd been sitting in the car next to me that day and had confronted me on that, I would have refused to accept what you had to say. I would have polished my halo, adjusted it on my head, and say, you don't understand. But you would have been right. Oh, it's uncomfortable to be called out by God himself to say, you need to turn back to me. You're off track. It's so uncomfortable that God sometimes uses some extremely uncomfortable words to talk about it. One of those is repentance, but God goes farther than that in our scripture. He talks about circumcision. And he says to Israel, and it's not the first time, he says it multiple times in scripture, that you need to have a circumcision of the heart. There needs to be a complete, radical, even painful transformation of your whole being. Now that's a powerful image. And it calls forth actually a powerful work. Because when you get right down to it, it's not something that you can accomplish on your own. It's something that requires God to intervene. And so the work ultimately involves a deep level of surrender to God, saying, I will let you do this work of transformation in me. Sometimes, in fact, maybe oftentimes, it takes us coming to the end of ourselves in order for that to happen. We have to come to the point where we no longer have resources to bring to bear, or things get ridiculous enough that it finally dawns on us that we need something other than our own best devices to bring forth the success that we need in our lives, or whatever it is that we're pursuing. It's when we come to this critical point where we see just how absurd the whole setup is that we can turn to God and say, God, I cannot do this myself. That's where I arrived that day, halfway between Ocala and Lake City. And that's where I've arrived many times in my life. And that's where God calls us, each of us, again and again and again. There are four things that I think bring us to that point. I call them the four S's. There's sin, there's sickness, there's sadness, and there's silliness. Any and all of those four things will guaranteed bring us to the complete end of ourselves, where we are undone and are completely in need of God's intervention in our life. Sin, the rebellion that we engage in, throwing shade at God, saying, no, God, you're wrong, I'm right, you're foolish, I'm wise, you're dumb, I'm smart. And we go off on our own path. Say, God, I've got this under control. I will handle this. Sin, we turn against God. We need to repent of our sin. God will bring our sin to our attention. He will point it out and call us to repent, to have a circumcision of the heart where we are set free from our sin. Sickness, the outworking of sin in our life, the destruction that happens based on sin, ours and the sin of others. There's a ripple effect that goes out when sin is engaged in, and it's a shockwave of destruction that rolls across our lives, sometimes across the generations. And again, we need to repent, meaning turn back, meaning giving ourselves over to God and saying, God, great harm has been done in my life by things that I have chosen to do and things that others have done. And I can't handle this. You need to change it. So God, I give this to you. Set me free. I repent. Sickness. Sadness. That emotional experience that comes from sin and from sickness. There was a great documentary about a cold case where a man had committed murder. He'd killed his whole family as an 18-year-old, and then he escaped into the night, and he had never been caught. And decades passed, and they reopened the cold case, and they hired someone who was a profiler who was going to actually create a description and even a sculpture of what this man would look like so that they could seek him. And one of the things this sort of forensic artist said was, you know, when people commit crimes like this, it tends to have a certain effect on their appearance. And so he said, we would expect that we will see the shoulders kind of slumped and maybe the head leaning forward, and we would see the skin sort of sagging. And so he created this image of this man as they expected he would look some 30 or 40 years later. And he had this real hangdog, downcast look about him. Well, it was amazing. They sought him out, and when they finally found him, they had footage of him as they escorted him out of the office where he was working, and he looked just like the sculpture. He had this sort of hangdog look about him. His whole countenance had, over the years, just become downcast. There is an effect that rolls through our whole being that brings us down, that crushes us. Scripture speaks of the weight of sin. And we are pressed down, and even our physical appearance begins to embody the impact of the sin and the sickness in our life. Sin, sickness, sadness. And the final one, my personal favorite, silliness, where we think we know more than we do. And we think we've got a crystal clear vision, and so we can handle it. And in the process, we are completely self-deceived. Our way of thinking is completely skewed and distorted. And we take seriously the very things that are trivial, and we treat as trivial the things that are absolutely crucial and essential. And our minds get completely distorted. And once again, we have to repent. We have to turn our minds over to Jesus, our thoughts, our imaginations, our intellect, our best laid plans. We have to turn those over to Jesus and say, I know that this leads nowhere. Although I'm convinced of how right this is, if it's not of you, it's not of you, and it's totally wrong. And so there is that need once again to repent. Sin, sickness, sadness, and silliness, all of those things need to go to Jesus. Of course, all of those things happen to all of us. We all get ourselves caught in those situations, like I was that day going up to the retreat. And the reason we're caught there is not just the circumstances, but our hearts that have us relating to those circumstances in a particular way. Hence the need for the circumcision of our hearts, the transformation of our core. I invite you to think about it. Is there sin, sickness, sadness, or silliness in your life? Is there anything in your life where upon reflection you realize that God is calling one of those things out in you? Is God calling out sin, sickness, sadness, or silliness to say, this is a real problem and you need to repent, you need to allow me to circumcise your heart, to transform you utterly? If so, don't wait till a blizzard is coating you from head to toe, or worse. Let God do that work. The wonderful thing is, Jesus came into this world to make that work possible. On the cross, on his shoulders, he bore all the sin, sickness, sadness, and silliness that every human being on this planet ever experiences. He took it all on himself to set us free from it. So we have a way forward. We have a way to deal with these issues. We do not have to perpetually be coated in blizzards. We do not have to die under the weight of these things. And God extends that invitation then to each of us, even as he convicts us of our sin, sickness, sadness, silliness, even as he calls that stuff out, he invites us and says, bring it to me and let me set you free. So he never convicts us just to tease us or harass us or condemn us. It's a conviction that is also an invitation. So is God inviting you? Is there anything in your heart that needs Jesus and his transforming work? Think about it. And if so, you have in your pews some cards. And if it fits, if it's appropriate for you, I'd invite you to just write in a word or a phrase what it is that God is calling out and inviting you to be free from. You don't need to put your name. In fact, I'd encourage you not to. Just write down the word or the phrase, fold that card in half, and put it in the offering plate so that we can pray for you about that issue. Like I say, you don't need to write your name. If you want to tell Bill or I at some private moment that what it is that God wants to set you free from. If you want to speak to your small group, or if you want to speak to your listening group or some other trustworthy spiritual confidant about what it is that God is doing in your life, that I would encourage you to do. But for now, I invite you to take note of what it is that God is calling forth in your life that he would like to transform. How would he like to circumcise your heart? And just put that in the offering plate. So you think about that between now and the offering, and I'll close with a prayer. Jesus, you do call us to be transformed on a daily basis, to be transformed by you, so that you may make us holy as you are holy. To do so, Lord, you must circumcise our hearts. You must transform us at our core and set us free from sin, sickness, sadness, and silliness. And I ask that you do so. Do so in me. Do so in the hearts and lives of every person here. Those four S's have a ripple effect that rolls out across our lives and across the generations. But Jesus, your grace ripples out to eternity. Bring your grace to bear in our hearts and lives today. And I pray in your name. Amen.